Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper.
Why in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are.
Waymaker. Waymaker.
Well, hi, everyone. Wasn't that great? The Waymaker Challenge. How cool that we can still experience a sense of community and togetherness, even though we're separated by some distance. And so if you submitted a video and you didn't see it on there, that probably means you made it to the blooper reel. I'm not kidding. Anyway, I hope you're in good spirits today. This is the day that the Lord has made. The Bible says, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And if you're part of Grace Church, just want to say a couple things to you. If you're not, if you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you've joined us today. Welcome to this online ministry. But our ministries at Grace are continuing during this season of distancing. We've moved a bunch of stuff to online experiences. And so there's some awesome Grace Kids options and Grace Youth. And I want to encourage you today, if you haven't reached out to your life group yet, now is the time. So we just want to make sure that we're all staying connected during this season. We're really using Facebook as our main information hub right now. And so if you're not on Facebook, please get on there, at least for this near future here. It's free. You can discontinue Facebook when this is all over if you'd like. But there's a weekly schedule that we'll put out each week of all the connection points to your Grace family. We have Facebook Live discussions and studies going on every single day at 12:30. And so, again, please make sure that you check all that out. We've also been calling through hundreds of people at Grace, starting with the most vulnerable members of our church, to just check in on people, make sure that their needs are cared for, and to see if there's anything that we can do to help them during this time. And also, there's been some great stuff going on in terms of community outreach. You know, we launched our first Be the Church Challenge last week, just a very simple one, to create an encouraging sign to put it in your window or in your yard to try to spread hope in our neighborhoods. And so I just want you to see a couple. Check this one out from Carol, spreading hope in her neighborhood, and Christy, no fear here. I love that. Carrie broke out the sidewalk chalk, a very cool and creative strategy. How about Ashley's submission? It looks like the project coordinator was Scarlett here. And so keep going, spreading hope in our communities. That's the first of a number of challenges. But individual families have been doing some really cool stuff too. Check out the Lehu family, who's making over 200 cards for nursing home residents who can't visit with their loved ones right now. Just a beautiful thing. And another cool thing happened this week. Some volunteers from Grace Girard came alongside the Girard School District. And as school workers were handing out breakfasts and lunches to families, our church handed out gift cards for Little Caesars to have dinner on us. And so 475 students from Girard were blessed by this effort. And I just love that. Grace Girard stepping up. And I couldn't be more proud, in addition to the efforts of Serve Erie. Serve Erie was named one of two service providers. The other one is United Way, who will run point on all volunteer efforts in our community during this time. And I know there's a temporary homeless shelter set up downtown that needs volunteers. But what a great honor to be turned to and to be running point during this time. So great work to Pastor Marcus and team. And you can follow the Serve Erie Facebook page for ongoing volunteer opportunities. You're also going to hear some more soon about some church-wide efforts to bless and support healthcare workers and some other key initiatives during this time. So just keep your ears open for all that stuff. And I wanted you to know that I've been in contact this week with the governor's office, with some other prominent church leaders across our state. And if you're wondering what we're doing if what we're doing from the church is considered essential, and these kind of volunteer needs that I just mentioned, that they're all considered essential services according to the governor's office, as long as we practice social distancing as we're doing them. And so, to be honest, when I heard I was essential, I was feeling a little like Ron Burgundy when I got the news earlier this week. So that's cool. All right, listen, I want to talk today about worry, right? Let's just admit that worry is something we all do. Can we just admit that this moment in history in our lives is hard? This is a crisis. We're in a global pandemic. Everything has changed for all of us, actually for the whole world. Our lives have been disrupted. Our emotions have been disrupted. All the systems and maps we created to navigate our lives has been thrown into disarray. I want you to just think of all this change for you personally in the past 2 weeks. I mean, it's crazy to think about the change we've endured. And so we face worry. And so I want you to look at something here. I want you to see this picture, this pitcher of water. And this isn't the old half full or half empty trick. I just want you to guess for a moment. I just want you to think of a number in your head, or you can tell the person next to you. How much do you think this pitcher of water weighs? How much does it weigh? Okay? You got a number? Okay. Here's the answer. It doesn't matter. All right? It's a trick question. Do you know what does matter? It matters how long I have to hold it. If I hold it for a minute, it's not a problem. If I hold this for an hour, my arm is going to ache. If I hold it for a day, my arm was going to be numb and probably half paralyzed. In each instance, the weight of the pitcher will not have changed, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes. And so the worries of life are like this pitcher. Think about that for a moment. You ponder these worries for a moment and nothing really happens. You roll them around for a bit longer and they begin to hurt. If you dwell on them for too long, you'll become paralyzed. And some of you are feeling the weight right now. Maybe you had job worries or financial worries before this crisis, and now they've become amplified 1,000 times. Maybe you already had some marriage worries or some worries about your kids, and the lockdown has only made things worse. In fact, you could use some social distancing from your family right now, right? Maybe you were carrying worries about your future or your college choice or a relationship, and everything has just been amplified. Some of you are just worriers by nature. You Enneagram 6s in the crowd. You're just on overload right now. You want everybody to be safe, and you want your kids to keep excelling at school, and you have, you know, self-diagnosed yourself with the coronavirus like 10 times already in the past 2 weeks. We all worry, but we need to learn how to put down the pitcher. Jesus understands that we will face worry. He realizes that anxiety is a part of what it means to be human. And so he gives us some tools to combat worry. And so will you find your way over to Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, if you want to follow along in your Bible or device. Jesus starts out this section with these words. He just says simply, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." And so this passage is part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with the word therefore, which means Jesus is concluding a thought. And so it's especially important for us to read what comes right before this, why we shouldn't be anxious, why we shouldn't be worrying. And so the earlier section begins up in chapter 6, verse 19, where Jesus lays out this series of three either-or decisions. He's giving us alternatives that are before us in life. And so in starting in verse 19, he says, you can either be the kind of person who lays up treasures on earth or lays up treasures in heaven. And then he says, you're either going to have an eye for darkness or an eye for light. And finally, you can either put your trust in God or in money. But these are the choices that we will all make. We all want treasure? Fine. So which of the two possibilities is the most durable, Jesus asks? The ones on earth or the ones in heaven? We all want a meaningful life. Good. So decide whether to focus on the light or focus on the darkness. We're all looking for true security. True. So consider what's more worthy of our devotion, God or money. And only when we've weighed our options are we ready to make our choice. And if you choose, here's the point, if you choose to pledge your allegiance to God's kingdom, only then will you understand Jesus' words about how to behave, where he says, therefore, don't be anxious about your life. In other words, the basic choice of which of the two masters we intend to serve will radically affect our attitudes and our emotions as we walk through this life, including how prone we are to worry. And so what does it mean to worry? Let me just clarify this. When I talk about worry, I mean the general worry that we all go through in life. The word anxiety in recent years has taken on a more clinical definition. And if you have clinical anxiety, like mental health situation, man, you treat that just like you would a broken leg or diabetes or cancer. It's an emotional injury that, just like a physical injury, requires medical professionals and probably medication to help keep you on the road to health. So please, no fear or shame associated with that at all. It's an injury. Treat it. I'm happy to say that our Christian Counseling Associates service, who have local offices at each of our three locations, are continuing to see clients both in person and online. You can find them at the front page of whoisgrace.com. So please, if that's you, seek help. But worry in general, worry, a dictionary definition of worry just means when your mind dwells on difficulties or trouble. So biblically speaking, though, that's a dictionary definition. Biblically speaking, there's a related word that's often used interchangeably with the word for worry, and it's a word that means divided or distracted. Isn't that interesting? In other words, you worry because you're divided about where you're going to turn for stability. Worry happens when I stand spread eagle with my feet in two different kingdoms, when I'm divided. We're not sure in those moments where to place our hope. And it's what some of you are feeling right now. Do I trust God or my job? Do I hope in my 401k that's now become a 101k, or do I hope in God? Remember, he just got done saying, you can't serve two masters. You can't have your feet in two kingdoms, right? So that's the buildup. That's the context to our text today. And so we're going to look today at four declarations that I think are going to help us to combat worry. So let's pick it up in Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And so first, Jesus is helping us here to reorient our priorities, something many of us have unexpectedly had to do over the past couple weeks, to get a handle on what's really important here. And so he says, you're putting an inordinate amount of focus on the physical, on your body. He says, not only your body itself, but what you put on your body, clothes, and what you put in your body, food. But then he says, life is more than those things. There's more to the story than just your physical needs. And I think his point is, what's going on inside you is far more important than what's going on outside. And his reasoning goes like this. God has gone to enormous trouble to create you and love you and redeem you and renew that inner person of you, your soul. And that's the hard part. And so would it make any sense for God to do all that work on the inside and then turn around and neglect your outer person, the food, the drink, the shelter, the clothing? That's the easy stuff. I mean, consider this illustration. Can you imagine a world-class heart surgeon spending 12 hours doing some meticulous heart transplant operation on a person? Just grueling, exacting, intense surgery. And to have it go really well and to sew that person back up. And then to neglect to order a bed and blankets and food and drink and post-op care for that individual. Just lay him on the floor naked and let him die of starvation. That would never happen. Why? Because the surgeon would say, if I'm doing all that work on your insides, you can bet I'm going to make sure that you're going to have a bed and some food, right? That's the easy stuff. The heart surgery was the hard stuff. And I think that's the spirit of what Jesus is saying that is true about those who trust his Father fully. He's saying, God is the great physician. He's done that transforming work in your heart. And so trust him for the outside stuff, because that's easy for him. But worry still creeps in, doesn't it? So look what he says in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Okay, so this leads to our first declaration. Here it is. My life has unique value. You see, this is an issue of value. Jesus is saying that you and I are uniquely valuable to God. In fact, if you only knew how valuable you were to God, you wouldn't spend a moment being worried. And as proof, he says, look at the birds. And so for each of these points, Jesus gives us kind of a counterpoint to consider. In this case, it's look at the birds. Now picture this. The area where Jesus was teaching on the Mount that day was a well-known migratory route for birds. And Jesus was masterful at using his surroundings to teach truths. And so I can imagine Jesus, you know, watching a flock of birds flying overhead and saying, see those birds? Every time you see a flock of birds, I want you to remember that God takes care of them. Those birds don't plant food. They don't harvest food. They don't store food. They don't have barns. They don't have refrigerators. They don't have freezers. They don't go to Walmart to get stuff. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. I mean, have you ever been looking at a bird, kind of admiring a bird in full flight, and suddenly it ran out of fuel and crashed to the ground? No. These birds don't have savings accounts or retirement plans or checks for $1,200 from the government. Yet your heavenly Father, he says, takes care of them. And his basic point here is, you can even read some humor into this if you're so inclined. I think there's more humor in the Bible, by the way, than we know. But Jesus is saying, you know, now that I think about it, birds are pretty lame. They don't do anything. They don't stockpile. They don't gather. They're totally dependent. And yet they find today's food today, and they'll find tomorrow's food tomorrow. And God takes care of them this way. Jesus says, my Father manages the whole ecosystem in a way that makes sure that even the birds are going to have food and drink, because the birds matter to him. Then the big punchline. He says, aren't you more valuable than the birds? You're way more valuable to God than those birds, says Jesus. So stop worrying. You're uniquely valuable. Value is an interesting thing. If you've seen any of these Pickers shows or Pawn Stars or Antiques Roadshow or any of these shows, you know that these estimators, they can put a value on something. But do you know what it's actually worth? Do you know what the actual value of that thing is? Well, it's very simple. The value of something is simply what someone will pay for it. So if the appraiser says, you know, I think your old typewriter there is valued at $5,000, and you go to an auction and somebody pays $10,000 to get it, do you know what that old typewriter's value is? It's not what the appraiser said, it's $10,000. Value is simply what someone will pay for something. Doesn't matter what the appraiser said, what anyone else said. So you want to know what your value is? Here's how valuable you are. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 that you were bought with a price, that you belong to God. And do you know what that price tag is that's on you? Do you know what you cost? You cost the life of God's own son. That's what he paid. He looked at his son, he looked at you, and he chose you. And so if you ever question your value to God, look at the cross. Because it doesn't matter how anyone else has assessed your value. You value what someone would pay for you, and what God paid for you was the life of his son. Because of your utmost and unique value to God. So Jesus says you shouldn't live in worry. So first declaration, my life has a unique value. Here's the second declaration. My soul has an eternal future. Jesus goes on. He goes on in verse 27. Listen. And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus is saying here, so when you commit yourself to the strategy of constant anxiety and worry, he's saying, does it work? Does it add an hour to your life? Does it produce good things? Do you manipulate the future? Can you change the situations in your life if you worry hard enough? I've been on some doozies of an airplane ride in my lifetime. I was on a plane into Cincinnati long ago that got hit by lightning. That was the first time I ever saw a flight attendant cry. She sat in her little jump seat and cried. But no amount of hand-wringing, no amount of armrest squeezing or shirt-soaking worry has ever affected the performance of an airplane or a pilot for me. My worry has never smoothed turbulence. It has never stopped an electrical storm. It has never led to a smoother landing than the one that I would have gotten anyway. How about you? And so I've made up my mind that worry doesn't accomplish anything constructive anyway. So why not take that energy and that I give to worry, and why not convert that into something more productive? Maybe a trust-filled prayer like, God, my life is in your hands. And guess what? Catastrophizing in your bed at night about COVID-19 and worrying about your parents or worrying about your job, or like if you're worrying about dying yourself prematurely, if you do that intensely enough, will worry add a few bonus years to your life, your parents' life? No. In fact, just the opposite. Medical research says that it will take years off your life. This is Jesus' exact question. Will worry add a single hour? The answer is no. And so then he uses this other counterpoint. Last time he said, consider the birds. Now he talks about the grass and the flowers. Consider the lilies of the field. He says, God keeps the fields and lilies so beautiful. So imagine in your mind a drive through the countryside where you see a field in full bloom with flowers and the tall grasses and they're undulating in the soft wind. He says, they're so beautiful and yet they're so temporary. In fact, here today, and then he says, thrown into the oven tomorrow. What does that mean? Well, in the first century, they made bread every single day. Bread was the staple food of the ancient world, which gives incredible depth of meaning to when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, but that's a different sermon. In fact, also in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. It just means every day they made bread. And to fuel the ovens in which they made bread, they wouldn't cut down trees. Trees were too scarce there in the desert. And so they would take grass and flowers from the fields, and this would fuel the fire that would bake the bread. And so he's saying, consider the lilies, these flowers. They're so beautiful, but they're so temporary. And his point is this, that these flowers last just a very short time, but you're going to last forever, for eternity. You're a soul. And as I said a moment ago with the heart surgeon, you're more of an inside than an outside. So don't you think that God is going to invest in you an eternal soul? Don't you think that you are more important than a temporary flower? And if the Lord is so detailed about the lilies that put Solomon's royal robes to shame, how much more will he care for you? You're going to last forever. And so these first two declarations that'll help us combat worry are this. My life has unique value. My soul has an eternal future. Would you look with me at verses 31 and 32? Therefore, he repeats, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So here's the third declaration. My needs matter to a loving Father. My needs matter to a loving Father. Look at Jesus' argument here. He's saying, don't be anxious because, well, that's how the Gentiles live. And by Gentiles here, he means simply unbelievers. That's his counterpoint. He said, you're not like birds, you're not like the grass and lilies, and now you're not like the Gentiles. That doesn't sound very nice. So what does he mean? Well, he's comparing these believers to people who don't know and love God, people who don't realize that they have a loving Father. A modern comparison might be an atheist. He's saying, listen, if somebody doesn't believe in a loving God, it almost makes sense for them to worry, but not us. You see, guys, at the root of all worry is an orphan spirit. It's forgetting that we have a loving Father. Jesus is saying, but you're not orphans. You're not alone in this world. You have a Father, a heavenly Father, who loves you more than words can say. And Jesus says here, your heavenly Father knows all your needs. Your dad knows your needs. He understands your needs, and he is for you. He will do what's best in his own wisdom, and anxiety comes up when we stop trusting that God is good and we stop believing that he remembers our needs. Now, let's have some real talk for a second. I mean, I've sat next to a hospital bed with one of my kids turning blue, hooked up to breathing tubes, crying and looking at me like, when are you going to do something about this to make me better? Some of you are walking through similar situations now. Or you will in the coming weeks. And there's a real fear and anxiety that comes with those moments. But the question is, how long will you dwell there? How long will you regurgitate those worrisome thoughts over and over in your mind? How long will you hold the picture? How long will it take you to refocus your renewed mind toward faith and trust in your Father who is good? I have to get to a point where I admit that I was never in control in the first place of any of it. And then I turn to God and I say, I need help trusting you here. I remember that you're a good God. I remember that I'm your child. I remember that I'm valuable to you. I remember that even the years I got to spend on this earth and that my kids get to spend on this earth, even those are a gift from you. And we are totally in your hands. I know you've got this. Please build my confidence back up in your sovereignty, in your goodness, in your grace. I need you, God. And I know that you know my needs. See, guys, we're not fatherless. We've not been left alone. We've not been abandoned in our time of need. In fact, God knows our needs better than we do. And so our posture must be one of unyielding obedience and surrender. So here are our anti-worry declarations. My life has unique value. My soul has an eternal future. My needs matter to a loving Father. And here's declaration number four. My focus is on a higher kingdom. Will you look at verse 33? Verse 33 is one that you've all heard before. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so verse 33 is actually phrased like an ancient contract. If you do this, God will do that. So our side of it is this: seek the kingdom first. Focus our lives on Christ and his kingdom. And God's side of it then is that he will supply all that we will need to accomplish his will in this life. You put him first, you put his purposes first, you put his kingdom first, and you will be first place on his providing agenda. See, all the things that are mentioned in this text, all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, the necessities of life. Not necessarily all the luxuries of life, but our provisions. And so, but the issue is focus. Where will you focus your life? Where will you focus your time and energy? What is it that you're seeking first? Because did you know that there's an equal and opposite force to worry? And it's a force for good. It uses the same muscles that we use for worry. You know those mental muscles that you worry with that recirculate things around your mind like a washing machine, around and around and around and around our heads like a bad dream? There is actually a force for good that uses those same muscles. Instead of worry, it's called meditation. And with meditation, instead of rehearsing the lies over and over again in your head and going down the dark hole of depression or anxiety and what ifs, why not put the truth in there? Why not put scripture in there and circulate that around for a while? Meditate on it. We said earlier that worry is when your mind dwells on difficulties or troubles. Well, meditation is when your mind dwells on the truth of the Word of God. You take the truth in, and then you think about it, and you think about it from this angle and that angle, and you emphasize different words in the phrases or passages each time you think about it. But it's a matter, listen, of focus. Where will you focus your mental energies? On your temporary problems or on the eternal truth? Our focus is on a higher kingdom. Listen, let me say this, speaking of focus. Some of you are watching coronavirus news way too much, okay? Choose one or two times a day to check in on the news, but please stop watching news all day. Dr. Henry Cloud said this week. He said, we're subjecting ourselves to what he called PTSD, not post-traumatic stress disorder, but present traumatic stress disorder. We're simply being re-traumatized over and over and over and over again by reading Twitter every second or watching the news endlessly. And there is absolutely no reason you need to know how many more coronavirus deaths happened in the last half hour. And so for heaven's sake, take a worry break for a while. Just relax your anxiety for a minute and observe and ponder and consider the character of God that is reflected in the care that he gives his creation. Focus on a higher kingdom, because I don't know about you, but I'm done putting my trust in Washington. I don't put my trust in scientists. I don't put my trust in Wall Street or retirement plans. I don't put my trust in money or banks or bailouts. I don't know about you, but I put my trust in Jesus, and he's still on his throne. And when all the rest of it shatters and crumbles, which it is sure to do, history has proven that all of those institutions are unreliable and temporary. Powerful for a season, relevant for a season, but they don't last. And when they shatter and when they crumble, and when they fall to the ground, Jesus will still be there, unmoved and undeterred and unshakable. And so I put my trust in the Lord Jesus. And so if I were to summarize today this passage and what Jesus said to us about worry, he would say this: if you're prone to worry, remember God's care and remember God's character. Like the next time you see birds flying around in the air, the next time you see flowers, they're coming soon, I promise. Remember that if God takes care of the birds and the flowers, how much more faithful and trustworthy will he be to take care of you? Remind yourself of that. Retrain your mind. Remind your mind that God is always with you. His presence is all around you. So here are a couple next steps that I would love for you to consider today. Will you do this today just as a starting place? Will you write down the out-of-control things that are causing you worry, causing you anxiety? Maybe it's the spread of the virus, maybe lack of treatments, maybe losing your job, maybe losing your finances, maybe losing your mind, maybe it's your kids' schooling, whatever it is. Put words to it. Write it down on a piece of paper. And then what I want you to do is to set a timer for 5 minutes and really get worked up about that list. I mean, really worry about it. Have a good cry. Do whatever you need to do. Feel all of the out of control feelings. And then I'm just convinced we have this ability. Compartmentalize it. Throw the list away. Set it aside. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, but it's important to name it and feel it and move on from it. But the next thing I would encourage you to do is to repeat these four declarations before breakfast and before bed every day this week. Write them down. Put them on a 3x5 card, these four things. Put them on a post-it note. Record them on your phone and listen back to them. Find an accountability partner in your life group and send a text with these four things at the beginning and end of each day. Because you know what? Instead of worry, meditate on these four declarations. Instead of worry, get your mind focused on the truth. Remind yourself often that these things are true. Let me close with this. My last point was to focus on a higher kingdom, and part of that is taking a kingdom perspective. Every fear and anxiety that you're currently walking in, whether it's legitimate or illegitimate, you know, there are legitimate worries, but there are also illegitimate ones that just aren't based in reality. There are a bunch of what-ifs that'll probably never happen. But no matter what, I want to remind you that every one of your legitimate or illegitimate anxieties is going to seem silly one day. Let me paint this picture for you. Feel free to close your eyes if it helps. But I want you just to imagine your life 10,000 years from now. You know that you'll be alive then, right? Life doesn't end with death, remember. It's only a passageway into eternity. So I'll be 10,048 years old. If you're a believer in Christ, you will be in the perfect presence of the King of Glory. You will be living out your eternity in his kingdom. And if we in those days have the ability to remember, to look back, to reflect upon this life that we're in now, even maybe this very season of life that we're in now, this global coronavirus pandemic, all the things that you are worrying about right now, on that day, they're gonna seem so small, so insignificant. They seem big right now, but one of the benefits of seeking first his kingdom is that you begin to see with a kingdom lenses. You begin to gain a kingdom perspective for all your worries. He's got this. He's a big God. Remember his care and his character. I love you guys. See you online this week.